I knew it. I knew there'd be a lot more people the next time I got up. Hallelujah. I knew it. There you are. Hallelujah. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, tech team. Thank you, teachers downstairs with the kids and the nursery workers. Thank you, everyone who gives of their time. We can gather together in the name of Jesus. You don't know who I am? My name is Pastor Harris. I'm the lead pastor here at First Open Bible. And yes, Harris is my first name. My last name is much different and weirder. It's Holzapfel. And I got no middle name just to make it even more awkward. Hallelujah. And I'm the fourth. My goodness. Are you glad that you joined the church this morning? Worship together? Come hungry today. Because the hungry will be fed. The thirsty will thirst no more. The ho-hums will get nothing. Hallelujah. 2 Judas chapter 2. I made that last part up. But it is a godly principle that if you are hungry, you will get fed. It is a godly principle. It is written that if you are thirsty, you will thirst no more. If you come to the living well, you come to Jesus. And you ask God, if you came expecting this morning, say hallelujah. Did you know a giving church is a loving church? Amen. If you were late, which probably about 35 of you were, or so, 40 maybe. Hallelujah. If that's you today, say hallelujah. I'm just playing. Hey, truth will set you free. But we put these tithe boxes at the front here because we believe in Malachi 3:10. It's in God's word that it says, come and bring your offerings to the Lord. It says, come and bring that. And it says, test me. He says, try it and test me. And if you do, you'll have a blessing you won't even know what to do with. And a tithe is 10%. If you're giving less than that, it is not a tithe. It is an offering to God. But he wants 10%. And you think, well, man, we rarely talk about money here at First Open Bible, but I just feel the anointing that God is just saying, you are lacking in your life because you're not giving in your life. And it's not always about money, but do you even give 10% to God of your own time? Do you read your word? Do you testify? Do you call somebody up and pray with them? Do you see somebody somewhere and God unctions your spirit to do something, or is it all about you? You are lacking because you are not giving, and when you give, you will be blessed beyond measure. You won't even know what to do with it. That's a good place to be, amen? Especially in the holiday seasons when we spend a lot of money on a lot of things that probably are not necessary. God's a good giver of gifts. We should be as well. You're a Christian. That means you are Christ-like, or you should be. And it means you're a little Christ. And a little Christ means that you be like Christ, and doesn't mean that you're always going to be the same as Christ, because we are not perfect, but we are made perfect in his righteousness, which means every single day you can be more like his son, not by your own merits, but by the grace and the mercy of God. And so you just have to ask him, and you will be told what to do next. Amen? Anybody need to lay anything down today? Amen? Raise your hand if you got to lay something down today. Man, I got to lay something down today in my life that doesn't look like God, to pick something up to look more like God. Thank you, Kelly, for your testimony. Amen to that. You cannot be forgiven if you don't forgive. It's not that you don't have access to the forgiveness of God. It's that you won't understand the forgiveness of God because you're not a giving and forgiving person. You can't receive forgiveness if you don't give forgiveness. That's because you don't understand forgiveness. You are forgiven when you forgive. Because something happens in your heart. Amen? Something happens in your heart. And we have to remember this season, every Christmas season, that God is a giving God. And when he's a giving God, we need to be compelled by that to be givers as well. That's what God did, and so that if we want to be like Jesus, then we have to do things like Jesus did. What would Jesus do? He'd give. Start being givers. You are going to hate heaven if all you do is a taker. Amen? You're just going to hate it. There's so much giving in heaven. It's going to be amazing. So much worship, so much praise. There's no sorrow, no more pain, no more hurt in heaven. What a great time that will be, standing in front of the Savior. Amen? All things made right. Standing in front of him. What would you do different right now if Jesus was literally standing right here? His presence is here. But what would you do different in your life if he was physically here right now? Well, live like that, because you can. Live like that, church. Live like Jesus is literally here, because his presence is here. It's better that I go, he said. My Father's going to send another. The Holy Spirit is not only with us, he's in us. He's in us. Let him out. Let him out. Let him out onto other people. Especially this season, so much brokenness and hurt. Everybody's jolly and joyful and loving, and then there's people that are broken and hurting and alone and scared. And there are people thinking about committing suicide right now in the time that's supposed to be the best time of the year. And we are so happy and so joyful and so thankful that we forget about people like that. But Jesus would be interrupted in his life, and he'd stop and say, and he'd be moved with compassion. He even wept for people. And he would stop for a moment in all of his splendor and all of his glory and all of his might. And he would bless somebody. And he'd speak to them. He'd give life to them. I want to pray for you right now before I preach. I just keep feeling God is speaking to us right now. I'm going to pray that God will give you spiritual eyes this season. You got to open up the eyes. Right? The old school song, the 90s song, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord." Right? You're like, that is so weird. That, if you're not a Christian, that makes no sense at all. You are absolutely right. That is just weird. Try to draw that, right? But what it's saying is not a physical eye upon your heart. It's saying, open my heart to see more. See more what is going on. To see more than just my own lane, right? To just see more than my normal. To see more than just what I'm used to. To see more than just my own problems and pain. People are so stuck in themselves. And you cannot love Jesus and be all about you. You're supposed to lay on that cross every single day, pick it up and carry it. Why do we do that? Because Jesus did it. Jesus did it first. So I want to pray for you. If you need that, I just want you to close your eyes and extend your hands to heaven. This is an international sign of surrender, but this is also an opportunity to say, God, I want to receive what you have. Father, we just come to you right now and we say, open the eyes of everyone's heart this season right now to see more than what we see right now. Open our spiritual eyes to see. Open our spiritual hearts to feel. Open our spirits up to things that are going on and people that need your love and your compassion. Open our mouths to speak more than what we're used to. God, I pray for a spirit of boldness to say things that we are scared about, that we will actually step out of the boat in faith and do something about it, because it's not about us, it's about people, it's about you. The currency of heaven is souls, and that is what you came to save, that is what you came to reconcile. And I just pray for your church right now. Open our eyes to see and feel. Open the eyes of our heart, God. We thank you right now, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, let me preach now. Praise God. Can you believe that we're in week 4 of our Advent series, The Promise? Week 4. Now, what is a promise? It's an assurance that a certain thing will come to pass. Anybody make a promise this week? Anybody break a promise this week? Anybody held to that promise this week? Sometimes we make promises, and sometimes we see them through, and sometimes we don't. But God is different than us. Praise God for that. Amen? When he makes a promise, it's always going to come to fruition. The Bible's full of promises from God to his people. And there's one life-changing promise we celebrate every Christmas. It's this: God's promise of a Savior, and his name is Jesus. Now, the last couple weeks in our Advent series, we've been discovering many promises of God and their fulfillment through the birth of Jesus Christ. And the first week was this. We discovered that God's promise of hope, and it came in the form of a person. Jesus meets our deepest longings. He is the hope of our present right now, and he's the hope of our future as well. Our Savior, our Messiah, he's coming back, and he's coming soon. Amen? And if you missed my joke before, and I teased, I said there'll be about a bunch of people showing up late today, and they're going to even be late to the rapture. Hallelujah. That's not biblically sound, but it is just funny. Praise God. Ah, somebody said. Don't give me pity laughs now. Come on. Number two, the second week, Pastor Mark preached a good word about the promise of peace. That the promise of peace came to the lowly shepherds. That there would be a new government that would come and it'd bring peace to the entire world. Praise the Lord. I'll speak to that real quick. We talk about this a lot, but did you know that Jesus came and everyone who was religious, everyone that served Yahweh, everyone that considered themselves Jewish or of Jewish descent, or they came to the temple, to the church a lot, and they worshiped and they loved God and they served God, and they came and bring him sacrifices, and they came and recognized that God one day would bring a Savior. I mean, it was prophesied over and over and over again. And then Jesus came and they were disappointed. Because he came in the way that they didn't expect. And he did things that they didn't want him to do. They focused on the government. And they focused on the powers of the day. And they wanted a military or government leader to rise up and destroy all the things that were considering them oppressed. Because they thought with not an eternal mind. They thought with a physical mind. And we do that all the time, church. God came in a different way. And his government and his peace came beyond whatever we could have imagined. And his peace and his government. See, imagine this. Let's say that Jesus came back the way that people wanted him to, and they would have overrun and overruled the Roman government. Well, eventually the Roman government fell, and that would be the end of Jesus' reign. But his reign is even still for today, 2,000 years ago, because it wasn't physical, it was eternal, and it was spiritual. Isn't that amazing? That right now, 2,000 years ago, it has nothing to do with Rome and overpowering Rome. It's overpowering the darkness of hell. It is the light of the world. It is God's kingdom. See, it was a kingdom mindset. And we always, we constantly get wrapped up, especially because our government stinks right now, absolutely horrible in so many levels. We get so stuck in our government and our physical realm that we forget that God is eternal and goes beyond right now. I hope I'm speaking to somebody today. His government is a government of peace because it wasn't just physical. It's eternal and it'll go on forever and ever and ever. And when he comes back, woo, he's going to mess some stuff up. It'll be eternal and it will be physical then. But right now, it's eternal. He's at the right hand of the Father just saying, okay, is it time? He's like, not yet. Okay, now, do you see what's going on? Right? That prophecy just got fulfilled. That one just got fulfilled. That one just got fulfilled. Here comes Gog and Magog. They're coming. Now? No, not yet. Just keep interceding for my children, right? Now, I believe in a great revival that's going to take place. I want a great revival before the end, right? Before before all this terrible stuff just takes place. Right now, it's really dark and it's really, really bad, and there's a lot of things that are going on. It's been prophesied, and it's going to get worse. But that doesn't mean that we can't see a great harvest, because Jesus also talks about that the harvest is ripe. I mean, it is super ripe right now. It's so ripe, it's probably almost about to fall off that tree. It's so ripe, right? But where are my workers? Where are the laborers? Now, I want to see a revival, but here's what has to happen first. You have to humble yourself. You have to ask God for forgiveness, and you have to get right with God, and you got to confess some sins. But here's another part that we keep forgetting about. You also have to be a laborer. There will never be a revival, there'll never be a reformation without laborers. We just sit and soak, and we become all wrinkly. God says, get out of the tub, get dried off, and get to work. Right? Get in the tub, smell better, get clean. Come on now, get clean, dry off, and get to work. Then get dirty, then get clean. Dry off, get to work. Then get dirty, get clean, get dried off, get to work. Too many people, straight wrinkly up in here. Amen. You just sitting in that bathtub. Dry off, get to work. The water's getting cold. You need fresh water. Come on now. You need fresh water. All right, last week. It was joyous. Somebody asked me to loosen up. I know they were joking, but I said, this is the week that I loosen up. Hallelujah. And it was a great time. For God so loved the world that he prepared the way for Jesus and fulfilled the promise in John the Baptist. And he fulfilled that promise through us as well by being a hope bringer. Now, if you're a hope, when I say, I'm going to say three things, and if that's you, won't you say amen. Amen means I believe it, I agree, and let it be. Okay? A hope bringer. Five people, hope bringers, hallelujah. If this is for you, you say, I agree with that. If not, then don't. Don't say it. No pressure. Five people want to be hope bringers. Hope smugglers. Amen. There's less people that want to smuggle hope into dark places. Is this Pentecostal church? I don't know. And hope proclaimers. More people want to proclaim hope. Let me tell you, to proclaim hope, you better go in places that you need to smuggle it. Because it's dark in a lot of places, smuggle it in there and just let it shine, baby. I'm going to let this light shine. Don't hide it under a bush. Don't hide it under your own opinions. Don't hide it under your own flesh and your own sorrow and your own pain. I'm not going to hide it. Oh, no. I'm going to let it shine. Amen. Praise God. Bring hope. Now, we got to cry out in the wilderness. And bring hope into every situation. Here's one thing we probably don't have to do that John the Baptist did. Don't wear weird clothing that stinks like animals. And you don't have to eat crickets, although I know some of y'all ate some, but they're probably dipped in chocolate. Raise your hand if you've ever done that before. Okay. I knew Kenny would. Kenny eats anything other than pecan pie, which, pray for that man. Pecan pie is nasty, but I'll eat a tongue out of a goat. I'll eat a liver out of a raccoon. I don't know. It's weird. But pecan pie? Ugh, that's disgusting. What? See how we need the Savior? Hallelujah. Ain't nobody perfect in here. See, joy's nature, right? Right? When we bring hope, it births joy, and joy's nature is to be contagious. More contagious than COVID. Hallelujah. Today, we're taking a look at the fourth and last theme of Advent, it is love. Today we're going to visit the promise of love that was born into the world in the form of a baby laying in a manger. There's a familiar depiction of this love coming into our world, and you may have seen it, and it may even be in your home today displayed somewhere. You might have a nativity scene. Anybody got a nativity scene in their house? Anybody got one of them blow up things in the front yard? Right? Hallelujah. I see you. I see you out there. Let the fan keep blowing in the name of Jesus. Neighborhood has to know about the blow-up nativity scene. But what is a nativity, and what does it mean? The word nativity comes from the Latin word, and it means this. Anybody know what the Latin word for nativity means? Scholars? Anybody? It means birth. It means birth. The nativity scene that was set out each year at your home or someone else's home, you've seen it, is a depiction of the birth of the God of the universe who came to this world as a baby, the incarnation of Christ. Surrounded by his mother Mary and his earthly father Joseph, and there's some barnyard animals and shepherds and angels, but all eyes of the nativity are fixed on what? Baby Jesus, laying in a manger, because it's all about his birth. God's love revealed to the world that's laying in a manger. Within our culture today, there's this new phenomenon. There's a lot of young couples, they have this thing going on, and maybe some of you have done it. We have, and it's called this, when they become pregnant, and these married couples, they become pregnant, and they want to have this really cool party, and they want to find out if it's a boy or girl. It's a gender reveal party. That's not politically correct, and I don't care. I want to be biblically correct, not politically correct. There's a boy and a girl, X and Y chromosome, X and X chromosome. No matter what you do, no matter what you try, there will always be in your DNA the form of a man or a woman. That's the way God made it. You can say whatever you want. You can believe whatever you want that the world wants to tell you. And you can be in your own emotions, but you are a man or a woman. That's it. Right? Even a hermaphrodite, even people that are like, well, what about the physical things that are going on? Look at the chromosomes, X and Y. Or an X and X chromosome, that's it. That's the way God made it. Now, if people are struggling with that, I want you to pray for them. They're no more lost than we were. They're no more lost than us when we sin. They're just trying to find out who they are, and they need to know Jesus so they know who they are and who loves them. That's it. Pray for them. We don't got to judge them. But the fact of the matter is, I don't got to judge you, but I also don't have to say that what you're doing is right. That tolerance is sin, right? I'm just going to tolerate all the things. Oh, yeah, everything's good. I want everybody to like me. No, you need God to like you. Some people should not like you because you're telling the truth. If you don't believe that, then you don't believe what Jesus did. Not everybody liked him. Two people in his own posse, right? That one sold him out. The other one denied him. He still broke bread with them. He still loved on them. He didn't treat them any different. They scattered, and he still went to the cross. Love people, even though they're going to hurt you. That's what Jesus did. But there's this gender reveal party, right? And I just read something that a gender reveal party can go up to $10,000 now. That's ludicrous. Dude, like, spend like $200, $300 or something, and then put the rest in missions. Like, that's insane. That is insane. So couples, they come, they have pink or blue cakes baked. They give away the secret, they cut into it, and they slice it. They're like, oh, look at that. Some couples fill balloons, pink or blue powder, and they pop them. Or if you're real cool and you're from the Midwest or the South, you shoot them with a gun, right? You throw it up, right? You see it. And then what's really, really cool, you know you're from the Midwest or the South, and you love your amendment, right? And then they throw it up, and everybody's together. Bow, 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 right? Hey, family, that was fantastic. Woo-hoo. It just explodes, and you shoot it so much you can't even tell if it's blue or pink. That's a good family. Hallelujah. There's all kinds of ways. Some people have balloons, and they release them into the air. When they open up a box and it goes, woo, they're all blue. You name it, it's probably happened for a gender reveal party. See, we did one for Hudson. Back when we lived in Arkansas before we moved here, we had this big barbecue and a house full of family and friends. We were in Arkansas and we watched this pre-recorded video in 2012, and the results were kept secret from us. From our last ultrasound. So we had an ultrasound, and you get to a certain point where you can tell if it's a boy or a girl, and then they recorded that ultrasound, and then they put it on a video, and we looked away and didn't hear anything, and so then we saw if it was a boy or a girl, and then it revealed. The video goes, it's a boy! And we all shouted and celebrated. I was like, woo! My name will live on! Harris Holzapfel, the fifth Except they gave him a middle name, Hudson. That's why he goes by Hudson. And started, we immediately started buying baby boy Oregon Duck gear. Praise God. Remember 2012, that's before Amazon was going nuts. Well, I actually bought it from a website that had its own stuff, and I had to go to a different website to find more stuff instead of just one website. And so that was really cool, and we got a lot of stuff for him. We were excited. And we also did one for Lindley, gender reveal. My wife, Sarah, and Hudson, when he was a little guy, he was almost three at that time, two teenagers and myself, we drove down to Disney in November of 2015. That's when we were youth pastors. And we had an appointment set up. And yes, the parents knew about the teenagers. Everybody's like, what? Two teenagers? We're just like, hey, guys, you want to go to Disney? Ever been there? No. Hey, I'm Pastor Harris. No. No, they're kids that we talked about, family friends, real close to us. We went down. We had an appointment set up for an ultrasound down in Orlando to tell us the baby's gender. And the nurse started spelling out, it's A, and then they put a B, and I'm like, another boy! Woo! It's going to be awesome. We're going to have, like, we're going to play so many sports. There's going to be holes in our wall. It's going to be, things are going to be broken. This is fantastic. And then she kept spelling it, B-A-B-Y, a baby. I know it's a baby. I'm like, what's going on? Quit toying with my emotions. It's a baby. I was like, and you're mean, and I paid you for this? Then she writes, it's a baby, G-I-R-L. And I'm like, my first words to my wife were, immediately I said this, she's going to leave me. Is that not true? Put your hand there if that's truth. First thing, she's going to leave me. Maybe, right? That's true. The next day, we bought a super cool Minnie Mouse pink balloon at Magic Kingdom. And then right in front of Cinderella's castle, we took a picture of Hudson holding and smiling this pink Minnie Mouse balloon. I'm going to have a baby sister. She's going to torture me. And he's just holding it up there, smiling. We took a picture and we announced it on Facebook. If it's not on Facebook, it's not real, okay? It's not truth. No, I'm just playing. But that's how we did it. We told our family and friends and sent texts and things, and then we put it on Facebook. But that's what we did for our gender reveal. Now, you see, the reason the nativity, the birth of Jesus, is so significant is because God's desire for us is to have Christ be born within us and that the love of God be revealed to the world through us. We were once dead, but because our Savior lives and we invite him into our hearts, we become alive, and the Spirit of God lives inside of us, and through that, we don't hide it. We reveal it to the world. So, as we start to get close to the finish of our series, The Promise, what would happen if each of us were fully expecting God to birth something new within us? You know, God can birth something new in you today. What would happen if we began to prepare ourselves for all that God desires to do within us? Then we would reveal the love of God to others through us. Amen? Now, there's a promise given in the Old Testament that is fulfilled in the nativity scene that we might be familiar with. I'm going to read one verse in Isaiah chapter 7. It's verse 14. It says this. This is a prophecy that was given to fulfill the nativity scene. It says, all right then, read the NLT, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look. Look. The virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. There'd be a sign given to God's people that they had not been forgotten about. You have not been forgotten about. Somebody in here today, you have not been forgiven or forgotten about. You've been forgiven and Jesus loves you. You've not been forgotten. Now these people have been promised, God's people have been promised that they have not been forgotten in their sinful and broken states, but instead they're going to see a virgin give birth to a child and they would see a tangible love of God coming to the world to rescue all of us. The instruction given to Isaiah is this: be prepared. Be ready for this revelation. Live your life with expectancy that God would come to us and make space in our lives for Him to come. Make room for the birth of Christ. Make room for this new thing. Make room for the promises of God. God is working in us right now, even before His arrival. God is working in us right now, even before His second arrival. God is birthing something new in you before He comes on the clouds. Before we're caught up in the air, God is doing something new with you today as you expect. Make room for God. Make room for Him. In the New Testament gospel, we have two different accounts of the nativity scene. There's one in Matthew and one in Luke. These are called the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So first four books in the New Testament. And two of those books talk about this nativity scene out of the four books. And there's one in Matthew and one in Luke. And the most famous one usually that we read is the one in Luke. And I'm going to give an explanation, set this up. See, God, He came in the middle of our mess. Don't you love that? God comes in the middle of our mess. You know He can come in the middle of your mess right now? It's okay to admit, my life is a hot mess. And I did it. I did this. Things were done to me, and the way I responded, I did that. Things are happening, or I've done things, and I made a mess of my life, which is so awesome, because when we make a mess of our life, God comes in and He rescues us and He can set us free. He can birth something new in that mess. Why? Because of His love. If you got your Bible today, you got your phone, or if you didn't bring your Bible, if you're in the front row, it's underneath you. There's a Bible provided if you want to share with your neighbors. If you're any other row, there's one right in front of you. Please open up to Luke chapter 1. We're going to read some word today as I do a teaching on God's love. In the book of Luke, there is captured within the birth narrative. I want to ask a question too. Did everybody get a communion? Yeah? Pastor Mark, you mind getting me one? I didn't get one on the way. Oh, look at that. Thanks, man. Are you going to share one with your wife? Just break it. And you got two? Okay. He needs two today because God is going through something and doing something in his life. No, you knew I'd mess up. Praise God. That's a good. Thank you, number two. Appreciate you. Okay, some of y'all got that. All right. Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. See, in the book of Luke, there's captured within the birth narrative, there's a backstory to this nativity scene. Here's the backstory. It's going to begin with an angel called Gabriel speaking to a young teenage girl named Mary. We're going to start in verse 26. So if you have your word with you, verse 26, we're going to read through 33 right now. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman," right? "The Lord is with you." Let me talk more like an angel. "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." That's what I picture, that when an angel speaks, it gathers attention. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think of what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God." Man, what an awesome thing to hear from an angel. "You will conceive and birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be a very great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Woo! And this message brought by an archangel is that Mary would conceive a child within her womb, and his name would be Jesus. Now, there are big keys to this story. Mary is a virgin, and she's engaged. She's not yet been married to Joseph. So the announcement must have been difficult. It was a very difficult thing to process. Here's Mary. "What? What? Okay, whoa. Do you mean I'm going to become pregnant? How is this going to happen? How am I going to be pregnant?" What do you mean this child Jesus, the Son of the Most High, he's going to be a king to rule over all things, and this is my son, and I'm a virgin? What? Now you see, when God is ready to do something new, church, it is almost always a disruption. When God's going to do something new, it is almost always a disruption. In this world that is broken and marked by sin, the arrival of love, the arrival of Jesus is disruptive. When God shows up, our lives are disrupted. Anybody thankful for that? Mary's life is taking a turn here that she could have never expected. As far as she knows, he was about to marry this nice little Jewish boy named Joseph. Suddenly, he's been chosen to give birth to the Savior of the world. Whoa. For Mary, this was a disruption. Now you got Joseph. Your fiance suddenly becomes pregnant, and it's not your baby, right? We're not talking about Springer here. Like, this is legit. This is real. How do you explain this to all your friends and family? Now, you have to understand the way that they did it in biblical times is the way that God still wants for today, that you become, the first time you ever have sex is in marriage, and the night of your marriage, and that when you are engaged, that you are still a virgin. That's the way that this works. That's the way that God wants it. So they already know you're engaged, but you're not married, and now you're pregnant. There's a problem here. Something has taken place that's a sin against the Most High. And then Joseph is going, and that ain't my kid, because I wasn't involved with that. How am I going to explain this to my friends and my family? I know Mary said an angel told her about this baby, and it's not from another man, but how do I really know? I think I should quietly leave her. I think I should quietly just break this off, go on my way. Because for Joseph, this was a disruption. Now you got the political power of the day, King Herod. What a great king. If you know what I'm saying, he was a terrible king. A murderer. King Herod was in control of all of Israel. For this baby to come into the world and be the Son of God, the King of Kings, this meant that the old kings would have to go. So for King Herod, this was a disruption. This disruption came because of the promise that God loved his people so much that he would dwell among them through this humble girl named Mary. Now, I believe there are two choices that every person has when it comes to a disruption that comes into their life. Here's the two choices that you have when a disruption comes into your life and just shakes things up or messes things up as you would think. You can do this. You can avoid it, or you can embrace it. When God's trying to birth something new within us, it's always going to feel like something that is confusing. It's going to feel like something that's hard, something that might be exciting, something that might be inexplainable, something uncontrollable, something that just disrupted our normal. If you're comfortable in your Christianity, you're not serving Christ. Don't be the one that's on the boat freaking out. Step out of the boat and join your Savior. See, when this happens, when there's disruption in your life, when things are going on, what are you going to do? Are you going to avoid it? Or are you going to embrace it? Maybe this morning you come to church and you're wrestling with some stuff, a disruption in your life. Maybe it's a new job and you're not sure what to do about it. Maybe it's a loss of some kind that is painful. Maybe it's sin that has finally found you out. Maybe it's a relationship that has hit a dead end. Maybe it's a major life change that's never been there before. Maybe it's a need that you see around you and can't get it off your mind and you can't get it out of your heart. Or maybe it's a new season with God, and you're a little unsure what to do next. For you, this is a disruption. Some of this morning, some people in this morning, some people watching online right now, people in this house, you spent years avoiding a disruption. Years. And God's been trying to use this disruption to birth something new in your life. But you're avoiding it. Church, this may be the grace of God. This may be the grace of God and His love bringing about something new in your life. I am from Oregon. There's no way other than God Himself that I would be here in December. But disruptions come because God wants to birth something new in you. And you have to do something. I can avoid it. I can shove it down. I can fill it. I can bury it with the things of the world. I can bury it with my own problems. I can bury it with stuff, people, sex, drugs, and alcohol, right? I can bury it with the things of the world. I can bury it with work. You can avoid it. You can embrace it. Here's my prayer for you today. All across this room, there would be people who would stop avoiding the disruptions that God can use to help us experience Him in a greater degree. And you would start embracing the work that God wants to do within you through His planned disruption. You know, we live in a broken world with broken bodies, and there's terrible things that happen here. But God is in all things. He is in all things, in all situations. When's the last time something terrible happened in your life and you said, God, I don't understand, but I believe and I trust in You. I'm not going to avoid what You want to do through me in this. What is it that You are doing here right now? I want to know. I trust You. Don't avoid it, but embrace it. Like Mary and Joseph in this story, God wanted to do something through our lives. He wants to do something through our lives that's going to change the world. Sometimes we think so big. We think, who am I to change the entire world? Well, maybe you're not called to change the entire world, but you're called to change your neighborhood. Maybe you're called to change everybody in your cubicle section. Maybe you're called to help everybody and speak to everybody in your family. Maybe you're called to bless people in this church. Maybe you're called to this very time, this very hour, for an entire city. Maybe you're supposed to preach the gospel, or you're supposed to do what God's called you to affect and change the entire northwest side of Cedar Rapids, or Fairfax, or Marion, or Iowa City, or Coralville, or maybe the southeast side, northeast side, southwest side. What is God calling you to? You want this big, big, big thing, but why would God give you something big when you haven't been able to be trusted with something so small? Would I hand my 9-year-old son $1,000? He'd buy V-Bucks. What is that? That's a video game stuff. You got to be trusted with little bit to be trusted with a lot of bit. My prayer is that you would embrace what God is doing in your life right now to birth something new in you, because a lot of times God has a planned disruption. Does God want all these terrible things to happen? Absolutely not. That's why Jesus is coming back to set all things right. But in the midst of all these things that are happening, God is in them. You have to find Him. Quit avoiding it and embrace it and find God in those things. Why? Because He wants to birth something new in you. We got to choose how we're going to respond. Let's look how Mary responded. Luke chapter 1, 34 through 37, it says this. Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? I'm a virgin. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby will be born, will be holy, and he'll be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. Remember who that is? Who's Elizabeth's son? John the Baptist. Yep. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. for the word of God will never, ooh, it's even big, fail. Mary asks a fair question. How will this be? I'm a virgin. There's no human, no natural way that God could bring about this thing that he has promised. There's no way that can work. Even God, there's no way this can work in a human. You see, within her mind, there can be no new birth because it does not seem humanly possible. And she is right. She is right. It is not humanly possible. This is a work of God. Now, we all have reasons why we cannot do a new work in us. We all have reasons. We all have excuses. I want to speak to a few of those this moment, right now. I want to speak to those. I've heard them over and over again from people in the church. Here's what I've heard. There's no way God can save my marriage. It's too far gone. There's no way for God to love me. I've made too many mistakes. I cannot go into ministry. I won't earn enough money to support my family. Seriously, people come up to me, Pastor, I know I'm called, but I just can't do it. I got to have a fallback. I will never see a relationship with my son or daughter restored. There's been too much damage done. I'll never be able to get on top of my bills. I'm destined to be in debt the rest of my life. I'll never be able to get clean. I'll never be able to be sober. The temptation is too strong. And there's a lot of excuses on why we can't experience new birth. Like Mary, we point out how our human perspective, it does not make sense that God would be able to do a work in and through us. But look how the angel responded to her excuses. Look how he says, this angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Essentially, this is what he's saying. You see, Mary, what's impossible with man is possible with God. This is a work of not just mere men. This is a work of God. When's the last time you saw a work of God take place in your life through your obedience? Whose fault is that? All of our excuses are correct and valid about what this Christmas should not be. It should not be a fresh start. It should not be a new birth. In and of ourselves, it's impossible. It is impossible. But through the love of God expressed in his miraculous birth, anything is possible. The narrative changed the world 2,000 years ago. This birth is still changing the world today because the same Spirit of God that came upon Mary is the same power of the Most High that can overshadow us today. God wants to birth something new within you. It's not about your ability, not about your effort, your qualifications, your gender, your track record, or your status. It is simply about seeing that whatever disruption God has allowed or brought into your life, it's an act of love. And is something to be embraced rather than avoided. That pain is an act of love because through that pain, you can find healing. You can find freedom. Through that disruption in that relationship, you can find the greatest relationship that will never fail you, and that's in the Father. Through that distraction, that disruption in your life, God wants to birth something new because he wants to remind you who you trust in. Maybe the reason why you're going through whatever you're going through is because you've trusted things other than God. And he's turning you back to him to say, God, I trust you even in the midst of this pain, this hurt, this disruption, this life-changing event, because he loves you. Jesus, God has sent Jesus into the world as a disruption of love, that all normal is gone because he knows what's best. I think we need to pay attention to Mary's response as we get closer to the end of this sermon here. Let's pay attention to what Mary's response was to the fulfilled promise. Before I read it, when something comes into your life Probably the most important thing is how you respond to it. Because immediately when something happens in your life, the way you respond to it will set you up and how you're going to get through it. Oftentimes we allow our emotions, our mind, and our past experience to not birth something new that God wants to do in your life when a disruption comes. Let's read how Mary did it, because let me tell you, that straight jacked up her life. Right? Never the same. And do you think it was all fun and games for Miss Mary? She had to endure probably the worst pain that anyone has ever had to endure and watch their son not only die, but be tortured. And you know he didn't do anything. How about raising a kid to know that one day they're going to be killed? I mean, I can't imagine. Here's what she did. In Luke chapter 1, 38 says, Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. Then the angel left her. Here's Mary's response. Surrender. 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 She opens up herself to whatever God wants to do within her life and to her life. All the questions are not answered yet. There's plenty yet to be revealed, and she is willing, and she resets, and she's in and rests in God's love for her and for the entire world. He says, may everything that you've said about me come true. What if we all lived with the same posture Mary lived with? How would our lives be different? How would the world be different? Here's an awesome quote that comes from an author and pastor, Max Lucado. Probably read some from him. See, submission to God has everything to do with what we see as our greatest need. You will submit to God with the greatest need, and this is what he says. Quote, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need would have been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need would have been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us Savior. End quote. The world's greatest need was love and the grace of God. What disruption are you willing to take and embrace so the world can see the love of God through your life? If we choose to embrace it and not avoid it, our lives will be changed forever. And not only our lives, but it'll change something eternal in our life and the internal impact of the ones around us, because we're going to allow God to birth something new in us through the submission of Jesus in us. But we got to be people like Mary who are eager to say, I am the Lord's servant, and whatever you say, let it be done. There is somebody in here today that has been called into the mission field, and you have been disobedient to God because you're afraid of what's going to happen in your life. You're afraid of finances, and you're afraid of safety. But God has called you to be a missionary. Quit avoiding it and embrace it. I don't know where you're going. I don't know what you're doing. I just feel the unction. There's somebody called in here to go to the nations. You got to do it. Be obedient to God. You live one life. You get one opportunity to treat and to honor and to obey God the way that he should be obeyed. Brent, will you come, please? Our first response to Jesus should always be the same. Humble surrender. Here I am, God. Use me. This stuff happened in my life. I'm going to be real about it. It stinks. It's horrible. But here I am. Here I am, Lord. I'm your servant. May everything you said about me come true. I love the nativity, the birth of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, the disruption of love. But he did more than just live among us. Because of his great love, he provided a way for us to have eternal life. His mother Mary displayed this great love in humbly giving life to the Son of God. Like Mary, we too can allow God to bring something new into the world through our obedience in Him. God wants to do something new within your life just because of this incredible disruption. We have to receive God's love first. And God's love in our life starts with a personal decision. Are you going to avoid it or embrace it? God's calling us this morning. We're going to take communion together as we close. But communion is for believers. Now, we're here at First Open Bible. You don't have to go ahead and take out your elements. If you're at home, take out some juice or whatever you got. It's a representation of what Christ did. If you have a cracker or you got something at home, a piece of bread, feel free to do it. It doesn't have to be perfect. This is a representation of what Christ did so we can remember. But you have to be saved. You have to be saved. Take this. And if you're not a believer, it actually says it will be a curse if you take communion and you're not a follower of Jesus. So you don't want to do that. Because I love you and God loves you more, I want to give an opportunity. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, with every head bowed and every eyes closed, if you don't know Jesus as the Savior of your life, you don't know some of the stuff we're talking about, you feel a heaviness upon your heart and your life, God wants to set you free today. If that's you today, will you raise your hand? I just want to agree with you. The Bible says that you confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and He was raised from the dead, and you shall be saved. It starts with a confession and a recognition of who Jesus is and who we are. We are sinners saved by grace. If that's you today, will you raise your hand? If you're at home watching, or you're watching this another time, just put your hand up or say, this is me. Anyone in here today? Okay. Amen. So that means everybody's a believer, or people aren't quite ready to give their life to Jesus. Before we move on, I want to remind you, the Bible says that we're not promised tomorrow. We're not. We don't know what's going to happen to us. We don't know what's going to happen to us in the next hour. So one last call. Is there anybody who says, I'm on the fence, but I got to give this to God? Is there anybody in here today? I need to give my life to Jesus. Give my life to Jesus. Okay, awesome. All right, we're going to take communion. At First Open Bible, we have open communion. That means that you don't have to be a member of First Open Bible. You got to be a member of the kingdom of God. You have to be a child of God. I don't care what church you call your church. You are part of the church. So if you are a believer, you can take communion with us as people take communion all over the world and probably even this morning. When we participate in the Lord's Supper together, it speaks of God's great love for us. That Jesus, Emmanuel, the Savior of the world, would come to us as a baby in a manger to one day die for us on a cross. Church, let me remind you, we never have a cross without first having a manger. Christmas is the greatest gift given to humanity because it made a way for the cross. The cross made way for an empty tomb. An empty tomb made way for Jesus ascending to heaven, which then made way for His soon and coming return. Each time we observe and participate in communion, we're reminded of God's redemptive plan. We're reminded of Christ's birth, His death, and the promise that He would return for His church one day. When we participate in the Lord's Supper, it gives us an opportunity to evaluate our current love and devotion to Him and remember the disruption of love that God sent to this world. The disruption of love that God sent to your life. Now the bread represents Christ's body that was given and beaten and put on a cross to make us whole. The cup of juice represents Christ's blood that was given as a final payment for our sins. These simple elements of the bread and the juice symbolize the greatest event in human history. Jesus made the final payment of our sin so we could be in right standing with the Father once and for all. We no longer have to be separated from God because of what Christ did. Now I want us to take the next about minute right now, 1 minute. I want us to remember the gift of God that was given to us 2,000 years ago, laying in a manger. And I want us to ask, is there a disruption in my life that God wants me to surrender to? Just take the next minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and 24. For I pass on to you what I've received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. And he broke it into pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We pray and then we'll partake. Father, I thank you for sending your son Jesus, laying in a manger for us one day to lay on a cross. Thank you for the greatest gift that was ever given to us. Eternal gift, your son Jesus, to die for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you were willing, that it wasn't your will, but God's will for your life. We remember that this morning, what you did. But I also ask that because you gave your life, your whole life, that right now we give the rest of ours to you. We remember that there's a disruption. And even in your life, that you had to die on a cross for us, that whatever disruption you have for our lives, may we be obedient to you as servants of the Most High. God, when we don't have enough strength on our own, empower us by your Spirit. Give us a boldness to do what we cannot do on our own. That what man says is impossible, God says is possible. Stand in faith with you. We thank you for what you did. In Jesus' name, you may partake. I'm going to keep reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the next two verses, which is 25 and 26. I'm reading out of the NIV. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is my new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. I thank you for the blood of Jesus that washes us as white as snow. We stand today and we sit today in whatever position that we're in right now, today with filthy rags. But because of your righteousness, because of the blood of Jesus, you wash us as white as snow. Because of whatever we've done, you've done something greater. No matter what we bring to you right now, God, your grace is more than enough. Your love is more than enough. That whatever fear that we have, perfect love will cast that aside. And we thank you for the love. We thank you for your blood that you've poured out for us. We thank you that we are forgiven. So may we be people who forgive. We remember today. In Jesus' name, you may partake. Now there's a place to put these if you're here in the house, behind you in the front row. If you're there, it's right in front of you. There's a little place that you can put these. Somebody will come by after church and pick those up for you. Once you put that in, will you stand? Praise the Lord for the disruption of love. Amen? Merry Christmas, everyone. Let's sing as we go out together.